by looking at a text from Acts, and it's a really beautiful text. It's kind of inspiring. I actually think it's a little funny. I'm not sure you will, but we'll see. We'll see as we read through it. So let's listen for the word of the Lord. The community of believers was in one heart and mind. None of them would say, "This is mine," about any of their possessions, but held everything in common. The apostles continued to bear powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and an abundance of grace was at work among them all. There were no needy persons among them, for those who owned properties or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds from the sales and place them in the care and under the authority of the apostles. Then it was distributed to everyone who was in need. Joseph, whom the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, that is, one who encourages, was a Levite from Cyprus. He owned a field, sold it, brought the money, and placed it in the care and under the authority of the apostles. However, a man named Ananias, along with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he withheld some of the proceeds from the sale. He brought the rest and placed it in the care and under the authority of the apostles. But Peter asked, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has influenced you to lie to the Holy Spirit by withholding some of the proceeds from the sale of your land? Wasn't that property yours to keep? And after you sold it, wasn't the money yours to do with whatever you wanted? What made you think of such a thing? You haven't lied to other people, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he dropped dead. Well, everyone who heard this conversation was terrified, and some young men stood up and wrapped his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife entered, but she didn't know what had happened to her husband. Peter asked her, "Tell me, did you and your husband receive this price for the field?" She responded, "Yes, that's the amount." He replied, "How could you scheme with each other to challenge the Lord's Spirit? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out too." At that very moment, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men entered and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her with her husband. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I could sense you were a little hesitant there. Well, let's pray together. Holy God, we give thanks again for this day, a day to gather together and to be in the fellowship of other believers, and also then to listen for your word and your voice, your guidance speaking to us. And as we do that, to meditate on this scripture some more, may our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds be opened for what you have to us, so that looking and looking, we might finally see, and hearing and listening, we might finally understand what you have for us, so we might turn and be healed. Amen. So among some of the things you're thinking, I know probably one of the questions that might be lingering is God a socialist? Well, I think most scholars have probably agreed, come to a consensus, that there'd be a little anachronistic, which is the biggest word I have in the sermon today, so to imply our sort of modern ideas of economics to an older passage like this. So I think it encourages not to think of terms of socialism or capitalism or maybe even a commune, but I think what's going on here in the text or what is being described is really just the church. How the church should function and live, especially like in an ideal sort of way. And what's interesting in the passage begins, it says that the people are of one heart and one mind. Paul actually writes, I think, of something similar in one of his letters where he tells the people, it's like when someone mourns, we mourn with them. And when someone rejoices, we rejoice with them. It's like we feel each other's pain and each other's joy. It's like we live as though we have one body, right? With one heart that beats and one mind that thinks. What a beautiful image for the church and for a community of people. And then it goes on to say that nobody would say, "This is mine," about their stuff, but they would share freely in their possessions. We could think about this in terms of adults, but I think we kind of learn this lesson pretty visibly from our children, don't we? If you've got kids, well, it seems like a lot of us do in the room, when they're playing together, you know, there's that kid that might, you know, take their toys and go off in the corner and just play with their own things by themselves. But then there's also that beautiful image of the children that are sort of those golden moments, right? when they're actually playing together freely and sharing and having just a good time instead of fighting over this idea of this is mine, this is mine. It's a beautiful image. And what causes that kind of behavior? We're told in the next verse. It says the apostles were preaching powerfully, or teaching actually powerfully, about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So there was this hallmark of the church, and I think it's still the hallmark of the church, which is to be people of the resurrection, to have this fundamental belief about this person who lived in our midst and loved and taught us and healed us and then was killed. But that's not the end of the story. He also raised from the dead. And so as hard as it is to wrap our minds around something like that, you can almost feel it in your heart. This is like the people who we're meant to be. It's like people who believe in life, new life, life where there was no life before. And so it says that the community, being the people of the resurrection, had an abundance of grace. Some translations say a great grace was on them, or an abundance of goodwill was in their midst. I also love that image, isn't it? An abundance of goodwill in our midst, which causes means that there's no needy person among us. Huh. If you're familiar with the great musical Hello, Dolly, some of you may be familiar. There's a wonderful line in that play. My wife was actually in it in a community theater production where we lived before, and I still remember this line years later. But there's in the play, if you haven't seen it before, there's this socialite kind of woman, just kind of fun, and everybody knows her, popular, and she ends up getting married to this kind of, I don't know, curmudgeon-y rich guy who's a little stiff around the collar. And at the end of the play, they get married, and she encourages him now to be a little bit more generous with his money. And there's this great line where she says, "You know, money is like manure. It's not really good for anything unless you're spreading it around, encouraging things to grow." Isn't that? I also think that's a great line about the church, too, right? This idea of having goodwill for all, encouraging life to grow. There's a great scene, actually, from It's a Wonderful Life that closes the movie that talks about, that shows, we have the clip, right? So I'll just try to set it up here. George Bailey, who's the founder of this building and loans company that's been helping people his whole life, actually they run into this $8,000 deficit because some money gets lost. And he realizes that he's worth more dead than alive because of his insurance policy. And so there's an angel sent to Earth to kind of show him the world or his little community, what it would have been like if he would have never been born. And it's kind of this dreary, really terrible place. And so the scene that you'll see, George wakes up, or he comes back to his life, and he's so grateful to be alive that he doesn't care that there's these guys in the living room that are about to arrest him for the money that's gone missing. And so you'll see what happens with this man who's been generous with his whole life, how people return that favor to him. But I felt like I wanted to give you the whole scene of that. Did anybody teary-eyed after that? I was a little bit, okay, good. Otherwise, I'm worried you're heartless and it's a lost cause. I'd do it. Isn't it beautiful that toast at the end, to my brother George, the richest guy in town. And it wasn't because of all that money sitting there, right? It was because of the friendships and the community in which they lived, where they cared for one another. Abundance of goodwill was among them all. One of the greatest things about this church is that we we view ourselves that way too, that we need to be the spreaders of the money around. And so 10% of everything that we collect, we give to our mission committee to make sure that things are growing and life is spurting up. And this particular year, I'm really happy about this. It's a really exciting thing. We have a $7,000 blessing. We have $7,000 that we want to give to an organization in the Cedar Valley that you tell us about, that you think is doing resurrection kind of work, that is bringing life to places where there is no life or less life. And so you have about a week left to fill those out. We could probably extend the deadline a little bit into the following week, but I hope you pick up an application and take it home, find it on our website, and tell us about an organization you think that's doing great work so that we can give them this gift. We'll vote on those around Thanksgiving time, which I think will be a great time to be grateful together as we give some money away. But then just a warning, those applications are not easy. You're going to have to contact the organization. You're going to have to hear back from them to answer some of the questions. So please get on that. Just to finish, there's two examples that are given us in the text about people who participate in this goodwill and some people who don't. The first one is about Joseph, who actually we all know as Barnabas, or later in Acts, he only is called Barnabas, a nickname that they give him, which means one who encourages. And it actually means, the word is like paraclete, parakaleo in your Greek. It means to speak alongside. It's actually a legal term. It comes from court, where you would have somebody who would speak on your behalf. It also is a term that's used as a nickname for the Holy Spirit, which I think is kind of beautiful. But it's this idea of to be an encourager, to speak alongside somebody, to encourage them, to support them. This was Barnabas. I mean, do you have people like this in your life? People who love you, encourage you. Next time you see them, just call them out, "Hey, Barnabas!" And then, what? And you say, "Yeah, you are the encourager in my life." And that's really, in some ways, what the church is meant to be, isn't it? And then you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? The people who sell their property but hold a little bit back. And I was talking with Trisha about this. She wouldn't let me do this, but what I wanted to do was put an offering plate out and then have you guys come forward and put your pledge envelopes in after we read this story, and then just watch you and just say, "Are you sure? You don't want to go back and correct that a little bit?" No. It's one of those stories that I remember being read out loud in church, and you kind of sit up straight when you're a kid and you're thinking, "Did that really happen? Like, did God do that? That seems kind of extreme." Well, it's often pointed out about this passage that the sin wasn't necessarily that Ananias and Sapphira kept some of the money for themselves. The sin actually seems to be that they intended to give it all, or even kind of led on that they were giving it all, but then decided to keep some of it back. And so, and I love how Peter phrases this when he says, "You haven't lied to people. You've lied to God. You haven't lied to the church. Like, we'll be okay. We'll take care of the needy from the resources we have. But you've lied to God. You've held back something from yourself. You knew perhaps how generous you could be, or how much you could give. But instead, you gave less than that. You held back." And so there's kind of a death, in a way, that kind of life leads to, doesn't it? Kind of a stinginess or a greediness or a self-centeredness that it's being sort of warned about in this passage. And so, my brothers and sisters, I think we're encouraged, right, to be the Barnabases of the world, to be a community that has one heart and one mind, who freely shares of our things for others, who become that resurrection-defined people, who encourage life to grow, who have an abundance of grace and goodwill among them, and are encouragers like that Barnabas. Isn't that the kind of people we want to be? Isn't that the kind of church we want to be? I hope so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.